So young people are leaving churches. Where are they going? What are they looking for? What can we do to help them encounter God?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The words of G.K. Chesterton, he said this: when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. We're seeing that happen increasingly with young people in America today. We're seeing it happen in other nations as the nations become, quote, more secular. Church attendance drops, religious beliefs drop, but then you find out people believe in every other kind of thing, and in all kinds of other things in the spiritual realm. There's something to this. We'll get to the bottom of it in a constructive way. Welcome to the broadcast, Michael Brown. Glad to have you here today. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. We've also got a couple of special interviews that I believe will greatly encourage you and help you open your heart to God in a way that will use you to be a vessel of redemption with this younger generation. Let me speak to you plainly, honestly, candidly, as I always do. I travel in circles where I'm around on fire young people all the time, not just the small group that we have in our school of ministry, meaning kind of the most focused of the focus that are saying, hey, send me out to the nations, send me out anywhere I want to be used by God. And they come to be trained and they come to be equipped and they come to grow in God. But I'm involved with large youth movements across the country where young people are praying and fasting and seeking the face of God, and young people are giving themselves to the Great Commission, and young people are walking in sexual purity and swimming against the tide, and kids are honoring their parents, and families are healthy. So I see that all around. I'm not personally discouraged by what I see, but I realize that larger trends nationally in America point to a couple things. One, the churches that are, quote, very progressive, the so-called mainstream churches, the liberal churches, they're the ones bleeding the most. The ones who are becoming like the world and thinking that in becoming like the world, they can do the work of God and win the lost, if they even believe people are lost, they actually see the greatest losses. They actually see their numbers drop the most. I listened to a debate with a colleague of mine, a Pastor Shane Eidelman, a great audio debate that he had with Pastor Stan Mitchell from the Nashville, Tennessee area. And Pastor Mitchell said since he has gone, quote, inclusive, so saying that you can practice homosexuality and follow Jesus at the same time and we bless same-sex couples, you'd think, hey, they're now going with the culture and going with the world. They'd see great growth and blessing. Actually, he said that they've dropped to one-fifth of what they were before. And to me, this makes perfect sense because you are not drawing people to the life-changing gospel truth. But at the same time, we know larger trends that the number of young people identifying as Christians nationwide has dropped by about 10% or more in the last decade or so. So that's a quick drop. And they are not saying that they identify as atheists or agnostics. I'm sure some do. But they're saying they identify as nuns, N-O-N-E-S, religious nuns. They have no religious affiliation. Now, we've talked about this a number of times over the months, but a recent article claims this, that millennials are ditching religion for witchcraft and astrology. As Chesterton said, they don't believe in God. It's not that they believe in nothing, but they believe in anything, in other things. I want to explore that with you today on The Line of Fire. Oh, and some comments about my interview yesterday with Jonathan Kahn. Stay right there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Before I give you my very simple solution in terms of what will keep young people in church, and by church I mean Fellowship of the Saints, whether it's a church building where you meet, whether it's a denominational church, an independent church, a house church, I'm talking about in fellowship with the Lord and in fellowship with the people of God. Before I give you my thoughts on that, just a few comments on yesterday's interview with Jonathan Kahn. I was looking over at YouTube and noticing some comments that were posted to yesterday's interview with Jonathan. Now, anyone that's going to post comments about people, you know, you're a deceiving prophet in this for money, you're going to get removed, okay, just to let you know. Unless I believe that the person is a charlatan and false prophet and should be exposed, okay? I've known Jonathan for years, and like he said briefly on the radio yesterday, he's never been a businessman. If someone is writing out of a burden and out of belief that they have a message to get out, it's Jonathan. Whether you agree with the message or not, it's another thing. But don't accuse him of doing things for money. I mean, he sat on the message that he was teaching for years before he actually put it in written form. When he put it in written form, it was providential that he got a publisher. The whole story is quite miraculous, actually, and one that got my attention. But let's put that aside for the moment. All right? So we put aside the personal attacks. I fully understand why you'd say, come on. It's like, I remember during the Watergate scandal, someone said, well, you know, in Nehemiah, they sat by the water gate and read the word, see, it's Watergate, and so on and so forth. And, you know, was the Bible just talking about America? I fully understand the question. I fully understand. I have no issue with people raising questions like that. I just want to set a few things straight. The idea that in the Harbinger, Jonathan said certain things would happen at certain times in the years ahead, he did not. He didn't say that, all right? And my take on the Harbinger was always, God is using it to get our attention. Now evaluate the specifics and the message within it. But something is in this where God is trying to get our attention about national judgment, national shaking. That's what I felt, especially the supernatural favor, the way the book was published, how it got to the publisher, how it got out, some of the warning things with 9/11 that had gotten my attention as well, all right? So that's first thing. That he had prophesied a stock market crash at a certain point. He very clearly on my radio show said, I'm not saying anything has to happen at this point. I'm not saying that. He was very clear, and I read articles where he said in advance, I'm not claiming to be a prophet, and I'm not saying that anything specific is going to happen on these days. All I'm saying is there's been a pattern of this in the past, okay, whether it's the Harbinger or subsequent books that followed. So that's the first thing I want to make clear in terms of his message. He has not prophesied specific things at specific times. However, when he did talk about stock market crash and various things, actually world stock markets, there was a lot of upheaval at that very time. And he put out a subsequent video, I believe, addressing that. But otherwise, he's not, like he says from the start, he's finding the striking parallel with biblical information, things written in scripture. He's finding a striking parallel with things that unfolded in our day. And we pray for the people involved. In other words, it's not prophecy written in advance where we know Hillary Clinton is going to die this death or this king is going to do this or that. No. For example, Donald Trump, he could end up not being a Jehu figure at all. He certainly came in ways that are reminiscent of Jehu. There's no question. I find those things like, yeah, that's a great illustration. Okay. Anything beyond that, it's not that it's fixed and it's not that he's saying it's fixed. That's why he keeps saying pray for the individuals involved. So if you rightly understand what he's saying and still reject it, that's fine, okay? But just rightly understand it and then sort it out. And again, I know this. We both fear God. We both are deeply concerned about the state of America. We both call for repentance. We both believe in mercy. We both believe that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. We both believe that Israel plays an important role in God's sight. We also believe that God's heart beats for all the nations. That's why when Jonathan spoke before the UN, he spoke about, first, solidarity with persecuted Christians worldwide, and then, secondly, about Israel and about faith in Yeshua. Like he said, he spoke and he was out of there. All right. So In a nutshell, I'm going to bottom line everything. And if you have your own thoughts, 866-348-7884. I believe that people remain the same, and that if young people have a fresh encounter with the living God, if young people truly come to meet God for themselves, they will not be dropping out of church. That if in the assembly where you meet, through the ministry of the church, be it in a small group, be it in corporate settings, be it in youth meetings, whatever the settings are, okay, as some have said, there is the menu and the venue, and they can be different. The venue could be massive with large numbers of people. It could be small and intimate, one-on-one discipling. It can vary. The menu is what the people are going to be served. If they are truly coming into a living relationship with the living God, I believe genuinely that that is what they need. That and then just having their feet get grounded in discipleship. I have watched for decades. I'm not a novice at this now. 46 years in the Lord, just going on that in a few weeks. 46 years in the Lord by God's grace and preaching and ministering since 1973. So over 40 years and that score as well, going on 44. So hear me. I have seen much over the years, and I have seen that the gospel works. I have seen that the gospel bears fruit. I have seen that the word of God and the power of the Spirit, exalting Jesus and drawing people to God, the word always will bear fruit. And I have believed certain things for years, held to them by faith, and then seen it happen. For example, during the Brownsville revival, I saw young people flocking to the meetings, not just from the local area, but from around the world. And youth groups would come from all over America, and sometimes 30, 40 kids or 50 kids or more, and they would be impacted dynamically and dramatically. And I run into people now, because the Brownsville revival was from 1995 to 2000. So we're talking, some people were there over 20 years ago. I'll run into them now. I'm checking in a hotel for some convention somewhere, and there'll be someone comes up to talk to me. You know, a young man in his mid-30s, he said, "Hey, I just want you to know you prayed for me in Brownsville in 1997. I just want you to know the fire of God touched me. I repented. I got on fire that day. Oh, and by the way, my wife, she'll be here in a minute. My wife was touched dramatically in 1998. She came with her youth group. She's never been the same. We met 10 years ago. We've been married. I just wanted you to know that." I hear that around the world. We watch the crowds come. We watch the people flock. Why? Because they were hungry to encounter God, because something was happening. No, you can't always have that supercharged, super intense atmosphere of supernatural outpouring on that level. But you can always have a vibrant living relationship with God. You can always have intimacy with God. You can always have a deep grounding in the Word of God. You can always be discipled in such a way that the living faith of one generation is transmitted to the next. When did Israel fall? When did Israel apostatize? When did that happen? Well, the process would be that you had a generation that truly encountered God. You had a generation that really walked with God or knew God. And then when they would die out, the next generation would fall away unless they encountered God for themselves. Something I discovered in Scripture many years ago, then of course it makes common sense, and I've seen it experientially, is that every generation must have a fresh encounter with God. Otherwise, what you end up with is religious tradition or legalism, or you're just going to end up in a liberalism that strays from the faith because you don't have the foundations and the reality. The religious tradition, legalism, is just going to try to impose something on people from the outside in. So that's what will happen. every generation in Israel had to have a fresh encounter with the living God. So in the days of Joshua, what do we read the end of Joshua? That Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and of the elders who had experienced God. And then what happened? The next generation fell away. This will happen commonly. And what we need to do is ourselves as leaders and parents and elders, that we walk in a vibrant living way with God, that the next generation, those that we're raising up in the faith, that they come into that same experience with God and come to know God in that personal way. I tell you, when that happens, young people will be flocking to the church, not going out the back door. We'll be right back. I want to speak with a young woman who's on the front lines of ministering to young people.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. I want to speak with Melanie Tomczak. I've known Melanie, about half of her life. Known her dad for many years. You've heard him on the air with us many times, Larry Tomczak. Melanie graduated from Fire School of Ministry in 2001. She served with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, Lausanne, Switzerland for 2 years. She was the outreach manager at Michael W. Smith's Youth Outreach Center called Rocket Town in Nashville for the past 7 years. She currently works for I Am Second and their new initiative called Second Helping. And I thought Melanie would be a perfect one to talk to. She works with young people day and night. What she sees, what she senses. So, Melanie, thanks for taking a few minutes to join us on the Line of Fire today.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Dr. Brown, for the privilege of just chatting with you on air. I appreciate it.
Well, it's great to be with you, Melanie. So I know you wrote an article recently getting a lot of attention on Charisma News, talking about sexual purity, talking about young people in this context as well. But just more broadly, as you've been a young person now in your 30s and on the front lines of reaching young people for many years, are things different now than they were when you were growing up? Is it a different generation? Do we need to rethink our strategies?
Oh, I think absolutely. In the sense that when I was growing up in youth group and in church, the production of church would keep kids engaged. Hey, we got a really cool youth pastor. We got ping pong and we got a pizza party. So I'm going to hang out and be a part of youth group. But when the production or the excitement of an event fades, as you kind of grow into adulthood, it leaves you craving more. I think it's similar to almost like doing drugs, if you will. Not that I've ever done them, but it's this thing of like something hooks you in at first, but then it leaves you craving more, and something else has got to somehow top that high that you experienced. And I think it can be similar to the church now, where my generation kind of grew up. Church, youth group, that's great. You got a cool coffee shop in the lobby. You got a fog machine during worship. But there's got to be something more than that. And for me, I think, I just personally, it all has to go back to the Word of God. And just seeing the way Jesus did things. He was a leader that was in the dirt, that walked through the struggles of life with his disciples. So I think my generation is hungry, and this next generation coming up, the generation that's hungry for authentic leaders that are willing to do life alongside of those that they're discipling. And it's more than just a cool Instagram filter or a great ability to speak from stage, but a leader like Jesus did, where he walked through the struggle of life with the disciples. And I also think in that there's a real hunger for community. Nowadays, people are starving for community. We're more in touch with each other now more than ever via social media, and the options are limitless as far as trying to connect with people. And yet we're the most detached generation ever, where it's hard to even connect beyond social media at times. So I think going back to the Word of God, you look at the way they did it in the early church. They met house to house. It was families. It was the young and the old together, walking out the Christian life together. And I think, too, when you look back in Scripture of the way they did it in the early church, there was a real high value for honesty. And I think this next generation is, as they're looking at the church, they're like, I hear the excuse often is, it's a bunch of hypocrites in there. Oh, the church, religion, it's hypocrites. But realizing, like, wait, you look back at the early church, when you look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira even, that there was a real high value for honesty and being real and authentic in the early church. And I think this generation is craving that same thing of, can we be real? Don't put on a facade. Don't put on a show. Let's be honest in what it is that we're actually bringing to God and who we actually are. And then I think probably another thing is a craving for the supernatural. My mm-hmm. generation is, I feel like there's a heavy influx of a hunger in the realm of the occult and witchcraft, which is really, it's kind of scary. But on the flip side, I realized, well, it's just, the occult is just a cheap counterfeit
yeah.
for what we were actually designed for. We were designed to see the supernatural, to see God for who he is, to see him move in power, and to be able to heal the sick, cast out unclean spirits, raise the dead, see lives transformed. And I think that's what we were created for. And so all the enemy has is a cheap counterfeit. So he's like, let's look at some stars and let's run around with some sage and hope that that'll do it. And that's something that I'm saying. I'm like, my generation and the generation even coming up, the millennials, are craving the supernatural. And I'd probably say the last thing as far as youth and the church today is there's something that's so significant about the power of testimony. In the book of Revelation, it says that that the believers, we overcame him through the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, and the word of their testimony. There's something so powerful that happens in church and outside of the walls of church when people tell their testimony, because it creates this hunger for hope inside of people where they go, if God did that for you, he just might do it for me too. And especially in an age of relativism where it's, what you believe is what you believe and what I believe is what I believe. It can be so relative, but you can't refute someone's personal testimony where you go, you once were lost and now you're found. Or you once were this, but look what God did in your life. Just maybe he would do that for me. So I think those are probably the key factors that I think that this generation is hungry for and that I'm hungry for, at least in my own personal life, when it comes to the church.
Yeah, Melody, you've hit on so many extraordinary points. And what we've got to do is talk again and unpack these things at some length, because I agree with every point you've made. I affirm it. I've seen these things as well. And even as you were talking about the testimony part at the end, I was thinking of some ministries that are thriving, and a lot of what they do is they minister to the sick and the needy and the power of the Spirit and share testimony. And it's kind of a core of what they do. And then, of course, the foundations of discipleship, Scripture, living life together. And Melanie, we just have 1 minute, but is the generation growing up, so they didn't just grow up watching Harry Potter and hence all the supernatural and the bizarre stuff and as a counterfeit instead of the reality, but is it a more broken generation than when you were growing up?
Well, that is a great question. I think the demonic is empowered through human agreement. That's the only way it gets power. So I think over time, as people are wounded and hurt by the church, or even outside of the church, you live life, you're going to get hurt. That's just a fact.
Right.
And what we do with that pain really can drive us into belief systems. And I think this definitely is a generation that's been hurt by the church, or hurt by politicians, or hurt by men, or vice versa, hurt by other women. And so I think
hurt by broken families. So listen, we just got started speaking with Melanie Tomczak. I asked her, she just grabbed a few minutes and come on today. But Melanie, let's continue the discussion. We'll get you back on where we can unpack these things at some length, a tremendous amount of food for thought. Thank you so much for joining us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. So young people that turn away from church and say they don't necessarily believe in God or they don't identify as Christians, what are they doing? An article on MarketWatch.com said millennials are ditching religion for witchcraft and astrology. Quote, interest in spirituality has been booming in recent years, while interest in religion plummets, especially among millennials. And how about this? More than half of young adults in the U.S. believe astrology is a science, compared to less than 8% of the Chinese public. The psychic service industry, which includes astrology, aura reading, mediumship, tarot card reading, and palmistry, among other metaphysical services, grew 2% between 2011 and 2016. To me, it's very simple. If people were truly encountering God and getting discipled as followers of Jesus, they wouldn't be dropping out the way they are. And they're looking in all these other directions because of the absence of God, a real encounter with the living God in their lives. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about real encounter with God. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's get some of your take in terms of what's happening in our churches. We start in San Antonio, Texas. David, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you, Dr. Brown.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I just called because there's a lot of people who I know of, I've met even online, that are former Jehovah's Witnesses. They took, like, they're young people around my ages, like from 18 to 23 or 24. Mm-hmm. They drop out a lot. They, like, when I encounter them, I try to, because I go evangelize with my church a lot, and I run into a lot of like atheists who are former Jehovah's Witnesses. They tell me that they don't want anything to do with religion whatsoever because they were hurt. Because it's like, you've heard of the Australian Royal Commission, right?
Yeah, but not in detail. But go ahead.
Yeah. Like recently there's been an exposure with Jehovah's Witnesses because of abuse on children.
Yeah.
They feel like they're left out, like God has abandoned them. Like, they always ask the question, where was God when that predator attacked me? Where was he? They always ask those questions.
But you hit on something I just want to go back to, though, which is important. Jehovah's Witnesses, that is an excellent example of a legalistic religion. You are required to put in a certain amount of hours. There is no teaching on how to have a relationship with God or cultivate intimacy with God because there's not a born-again experience to truly know him. And because of that, people now get inoculated to, quote, religion in general. And I think, David, it's an excellent point that many people have the same experience in church, that a traditional religion is put on them without them being introduced to really know the Lord, and therefore they have a negative reaction to God, to the Bible, to, quote, religion in general. I keep getting out and reaching those folks because ultimately there's a need and there's a hurt there. Thank you, though. Excellent observation. It applies many ways in the church. Let's go to Atlantic City, New Jersey. Tess, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi. It's nice to speak to you again.
Well, thanks.
I wanted to, if your guest was incredible. She hit on some things that I was going to bring up, as far as like the witchcraft and the astrology. The Lord's been talking to me over the past few years about a lot of this, about a lot of things that I've also been seeing online. And I've been noticing, since there is such a increase in abuse, child abuse, emotional abuse, and we're made to look for God or look for that connection to God, that transcendence, you know, we're kind of built in some ways in our human pride to seek this control. And when you've been hurt, when you've been damaged, you know, you have a tendency to look for ways to control that or to remedy that.
And tell you what, Tess, I apologize. I have to jump in and go to another guest. If you can stay there, I want to talk to you. We'll get back to you. If you can stay there, all right, we'll continue.
want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being part of the broadcast. So great to be speaking to you by radio, by intranet, Facebook audio feed, app, Line of Fire app, Ask Dr. Brown app, as well as live on YouTube where you're watching. So I want to interact with all of our YouTube viewers in a few minutes. First, I want to get to my dear friend, James Robison. James is with us as many Tuesdays as he can be, where we interact. Okay, we'll begin into James in just one moment. And I asked him, talking about the state of the church, talking about why young people are leaving, I asked him if he could speak to every pastor in America right now. Of course, he speaks to millions of people every week. But if he could speak to every pastor in America right now, what would he say to them? So in a moment, I want to bring James on to answer that question. I just got a note from a friend. If you happen to see this, just wanted to mention that on Sunday night, our daughter came home from her church high school gathering with a Bible reading plan. She seemed excited about using a journal and the plan as a whole. I emailed the high school pastor thanking him for doing this because it came from my husband and me. It would seem like one more to do for my daughter. We need coaches like this pastor to come alongside us as parents to help instill in our kids a passion and love for God's word. And she mentioned as well, look, young people are studying, high schoolers are studying very complex things in school. The bar can be raised in church. Games, food, and fun are great, but students need to be challenged too. So absolutely true. We need to not just say, okay, here's a fun thing to do, a fun fellowship. We need to take young people seriously and engage them seriously and draw them in seriously to do the work of God, to be discipled. Again, James, so good to connect with you on the air today. Thanks for taking time to join us.
Are you talking to me, Doc?
Yes, I am, sir.
Yeah, they got me in a little late. I didn't even hear. But anyway, I guess you were talking about me. I'm James, and I'm here. Okay, how is everybody?
Yeah, everybody's good. Yeah, we had a glitch and realized that info to make the call wasn't passed on to our caller. So our bad there. But obviously, you're speaking to political leaders all the time. You're speaking to simple believer, brand new, just came to the Lord. You're speaking to the lost, etc. But I asked you today if you could speak into the ear of every pastor in America. We know that some churches are thriving, but others, young people are leaving, and people are trying to sort out, okay, who are we supposed to be? How do we live in this world? So much pressure that comes on leaders. If you could speak to every pastor in America right now, if suddenly you had their ear, what would you say to them?
I really believe that, you know, I just, by the way, put a Facebook post up holding a little puppy. We lost our dachshund of 16 years. Had to put her to sleep on her birthday, and it was tough, but we got a new little dachshund. So I'm holding her there on Facebook and in front of her, but I'm telling her how much I love this little puppy, and she didn't understand how much you can love him, and we do love him, but then I look at the camera and put the little dog down so you don't know how much God loves you. Dr. Brown, I think that the image of the Father has been lost. It would be better for people not to have had a dad, to be fatherless, than to have a bad dad. Mm-hmm. But either way, the loss of fathers in the rightful role has devastated us beyond words. And I think this really has carried over in many ways to the younger generation.
Yeah.
And I don't know how well fathers, which will go for pastors, for the shepherd's heart, will understand the importance of our young people and all of our members and fellowship hearing clearly the heart of the ultimate Father. And I think that really, if you listen to the words of Paul, the younger people should seek the father or elder advice. That doesn't seem to be happening. The sad thing is, we're not even seeking in the right places the sounds we need to hear. But I would say to pastors, you're going to share your heart as a shepherd and hopefully the ultimate shepherd's heart. Ask God to let you begin to talk about relationship that is so indescribably awesome that the Father wants them to enjoy that with Him. Mm-hmm. And Michael, as a fatherless person myself, knowing the Father is the most special, precious thing in all the world. And I've said something I think is very important to people here. The Father has never once made me feel that I disappointed Him. And we can think of a dozen ways often that we feel like we must have disappointed Him. He's never disappointed in me, no matter how many times I strike out, no matter how poorly I may perform, no matter how miserably I may fail, He's disappointed for me. He literally cares so much. And His Son, Jesus, by His beautiful, perfect, sinless life, purchased our salvation, redeemed us, paid the full debt of our failure, all of them. And we have a relationship with Him that He wants us to enjoy the way we should have a relationship with a father. So I would say to pastors, don't miss the shepherd concept. But above all, do a little bit maybe of what I'm trying to do with my Facebook post. I'm sharing the heart of a father while seeking to share the heart of the Father. And I know you pray that for me, Michael. I know you want that for me. And I think you sense how much I want it. Well, I think that's what people want to hear from their pastors. What does the Father think? And let's talk relationship, not just religious rhetoric. It's so much clanging cymbal sound. It's just a gong. It's nothing. It's tiresome. Let's talk relationship.
Yeah, and again, we understand the tremendous pressures that pastors can feel, and they're supposed to do everything and be everything, but you have to really bottom line it. It's something that we talked about at a board meeting where you gave great input into for me and my ministry, and really bottom lining things and what matters the most and majoring on the majors. And there are a lot of broken people out there, and with so much breakdown in the home and so many fatherless people and a busy society where families are not tight-knit the way they used to be, it's critical for the church to build community, relationships one with another, and get people rightly connected to the Father. And James, you're finding people resonating with what you're posting on Facebook, aren't you?
Well, you go to my Facebook right now, and you're going to hear me speaking from the Father to every person that has a broken heart, a hurting heart, feels overlooked. And I'm asking you to respond, because I'm with Betty, we're spending the rest of this week as much as we can praying for every single person that responds asking a prayer. And Michael, I'm going to hold my iPad in my hands with those names and requests, and I'm going to take them up close to my heart, lifting them up to the heart of God. But here's what I want everybody to hear. The same love that caused me to hold a little puppy up and tell her, honey, you just don't even understand how much I love you. And I say to everybody, you don't even have any idea how much God loves you. But let me tell you what He wants to do. He wants to hold everybody so close they begin to get it. And they can see that love expressed in Jesus. And I want them to feel the comfort and the peace that passes understanding and know how much He loves them. And He will never, never let them go. And He will bind up their broken heart. So it's Rev. James Robinson. I don't have a middle end. It's R-O-B-I-S-O-N. And we'll probably put that one on the stream, too. We'll probably see if the editors want to put it up on the stream, since I'm just talking to 11 people. It's only 3 minutes. And it's just here's the deal. You and I spend a lot of time together, and we spend a lot of time talking about how we can express the heart of the Father to the people. And I know your desire to do that. And, you know, we've kind of become family in relationship. We were already born into the family, but we've kind of come to understand what being brothers looks like and brothers that seek to know exactly what the Father's heart's like. That's what we want to know. And everybody listening to us today, listen, He wants to hold you in His arms so close you feel His heartbeat as He heals your heart ache. Give Him that chance. Mm.
And friends, we put up, as we were speaking, those watching on YouTube, you saw that feed of James holding the little dog there. So I got to go watch that. But go, friends, to Rev, R-E-V, James Robison, R-O-B-I-S-O-N. That's the Facebook page, Rev James Robison. Watch this. Join with the hundreds of thousands of others who are watching these short videos. Obviously, sir, people are resonating because you are speaking to something in them. It's speaking to a need in them, and they're encountering the Father's heart. As always, thanks for taking a few minutes to download on our audience now. Pastors, leaders, go there as well. Rev James Robison on Facebook. Thanks again for joining us. I appreciate it.
I love y'all. God bless everyone. Thank you.
God bless.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, as you are listening every day on radio, our goal is to sharpen every broadcast to be the very best it can be, to really serve as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. If you're watching on YouTube, and I'm just looking at our YouTube live chat right now, you know that we keep enhancing what we're putting out in video. And then if you're not able to watch live, when we are having special interviews and doing other things on the broadcast, you'll be able to benefit later on by going to YouTube and watching on the Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel, watching all of that. So we keep enhancing things. And this is a partnership. This is a joint effort. We are doing it together. So if you haven't yet sewn into our video projects, are expanding and improving everything we do to serve you better. That's where every single dime is going. And our team is super excited thinking about how we can serve best, how we can get out more quality, how we can speak more effectively and reach people more. Take a moment, go to GoFundMe.com/AskDrBrownStudio. That's A-S-K-D-R Brown Studio. GoFundMe.com. Your gift, large or small, helps us greatly. And we'll keep you updated with reports about what's going on. In fact, you'll see in front of your eyes what's going on. It's GoFundMe.com/AskDrBrown, A-S-K-D-R Brown Studio. And one thing in the live chat, there are some folks that just come on with particular agendas that have nothing to do with the broadcast. Feel free to ignore them. If folks come in with an agenda and they don't even want to call in to try to raise their point or their issue, and it is a tangent and it's not something you want to interact with and it's not while you're there, feel free to ignore. You're allowed to do that. And those you want to engage with, have at it. That's why there's a live chat. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We have been talking about young people leaving church. We have been talking about what people are looking for. The last half hour had a great chat with Melody Tomczak, young woman in her 30s. I've known over half of her life at this point, right about half of her life. And she has given herself to reaching young people for years and years in a compassionate, hands-on way. Just a great example. If you missed any of her comments, we'll be posting them after the show. You'll be able to watch them on YouTube as well. But I want to hear from more of you. I began speaking with Tess in Atlantic City, had to cut that call off, and Tess was able to hold on. So we rejoined Tess in Atlantic City. You were talking about more and more kids being abused. Of course, the more broken homes you have, the more possibility you have of abuse. It's less likely that a father or mother will abuse their own biological children than, say, a later stepfather or stepmother might, just statistically, and we understand why that's the case. But you were saying that with when you've been abused because of the pain, you may try to close things up, control your environment more, maybe push away certain relationships. Tess, how do you think that ties in with young people rejecting God?
Well, I think that when you suffer abuse by the hand of your parent, mm-hmm. that can cloud your ability to have a relationship with a God that calls himself your heavenly father.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And you know, it's like Satan set off a dirty bomb in our society where he's attacking us from all angles. You know, we have drug abuse, which is witchcraft. You know, you take drugs and you enter into this like kind of spiritual transcendence, and it's a demonic, it opens you up to a demonic spiritual kind of world. And I think people are, they know that there's more than this.
Mm-hmm.
But then, you know, you have the church, which I think you've spoken of very much about the hyper grace doctrine. And then you also have the opposite end of the scope, which is this kind of Hebrew roots kind of movement. And so
right,
neither
which ends up
one,
being a certain legalism, right.
Mm-hmm. Right. And they're opposite, they're polar opposites, but through neither one of these doctrines can you really get to God, you know, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So you have people that are in their pride thinking that they can get to God by doing law, following law, and they can please God by what they do.
Conduct doesn't matter at all. And yet, Tess, just to weigh in, you said a lot, and all of it important. So I appreciate you staying on to share that with us. I want to go back though to the very first thing about abusive fathers or parents, and thank God for the wonderful parents that are out there and giving their all for their kids. But you know, absentee parents as well, an absentee father. I'm sure, Tess, that ties in as well, where kids are looking to a dad, and the dad is supposed to be the great figure that's there for them and helps them and stabilizes things in the home, or the role of the mom if the mom is absentee. And now kids sometimes from that environment have a harder time relating to God as they grow up because they think that God is abusive or distant. These are real issues. In other words, things start in the home, for good or for bad. Things start in the home. Yeah, a lot to unpack there. But Tess, thanks so much for staying around so we could continue the conversation. Much appreciated. Jeremy on YouTube noted, I'm just a little shocked that young people are having a problem with witchcraft. I figured atheism and Big Bang Theory, science, and macroevolution would be a bigger threat. Yeah, Jeremy, it's definitely there. In other words, being turned away from belief in God because of rationalism, because of a Darwinian naturalism, because of science, quote, having all the answers, and we don't need this Bronze Age God and these antiquated beliefs. Yeah, that definitely has its effect. But in reality, when people cast off God, they often now go, there's still that void, or there's still this knowledge that there must be something more. So I quote this in my book, Saving a Sick America. Rodney Stark, in his book, Triumph of Faith, he said, for example, Sweden, supposed to be, you know, such a secular country, more than 20% of Swedes say they believe in reincarnation, half believe in mental telepathy, and nearly 1 in 5 believes in the power of lucky charms. A third believe in New Age medicine such as healing crystals. 20% would consider purchasing their personal horoscope. 10% would consult a medium, and nearly 2 out of 5 believe in ghosts. And then in Iceland, check this out. 0% of Icelanders 25 years or younger believe God created the world. This is according to Iceland magazine. 0% statistically. All right, so few didn't even register. 0% of Icelanders 25 years or younger believe God created the world. But what does Rodney Stark point out? 34% of Icelanders believe in reincarnation. Another 16% aren't sure about it. Moreover, a national survey found that 55% of Icelanders believe in the existence of huldufólk, a hidden people such as elves, trolls, gnomes, and fairies. Consequently, planned highways are sometimes rerouted so as not to disturb various hills and large rocks wherein huldufólk may dwell, and Icelanders planning to build a new house often hire elf spotters to ensure that their site does not encroach on huldufólk settlements. I found this so bizarre, I got online to research it more. It's true. As Chesterton said, when people stop believing in God, it's not they believe in nothing, they believe in anything. May we come with the power of the gospel, the living Jesus and living truth of the living word, to a generation desperate for an encounter with the one and true God.